Well, if you would take out the Word of God and turn to Esther chapter 4, we continue our sermon series in Esther as we talk about the hidden beauty of God's providence. And I think it's fitting to be in the book of Esther on Mother's Day, to be reminded that biblical femininity is gritty, that it's challenging at times. But for women to embrace the gospel in their life, so often it involves risk, it involves challenge, it involves hard work and grit. And we see that in the book of Esther, as this woman who's willing to risk her life for her people. And we want to be reminded of God's blessing on that for moms today, those who are willing to suffer and sacrifice so much for the life of their children, for the life of their family. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word at this time. We're in Esther chapter 4. I'm going to read beginning in verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, but we're going to look at the whole chapter today. Hear the word of God, Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that today we get to celebrate the gospel together. We get to be reminded of the gospel in this fascinating book that uncovers your hidden providence in everything that we see, even in this ancient story, this history of events. God, we see the beauty, even though you are not even mentioned, we see the beauty of your providence. And God, I pray today that we would rejoice in it. God, I pray today that we would delight in it. I pray today that we would be able to look around in our own lives and see what you're doing. And God, we would not be those who don't mention your name. We would directly declare the name of Jesus in all that we see. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, being a part, I've said this before, being a part of a multi-ethnic family can be very humorous and funny at times. If you don't know, I have two boys that were adopted from Ethiopia several years ago, and we exist as a transracial family. We have black kids, we have white kids, and that often leads to very humorous situations, and most of the time they occur around the ball field. And if you know me, I like to make things really awkward. And so when people are asking me, which one of these are yours, which player out there is yours, I'll just simply say, number 44. And they look, and then they look at me like, yeah, the black kid. Did you notice the resemblance? Did that throw you off? Or they'll say something like, oh, well, that's Isaac's brother. And I'll say, why did you say that? Well, they're the only two black kids here. Yeah, that's Isaac's brother. And I know you're really awkward right now, but I enjoy that. I enjoy those situations. And last summer, one of the most humorous situations in light of of this happened as Jonah, my youngest son, he was playing in a game and I was helping coach. He was actually catching at the time behind the plate. And if you've ever seen me coach, for the most part, I'm pretty mild with most of the players. A parent asked me this year, do you ever say anything during the games? I rarely see you say anything to my son. And they were actually upset that I don't yell and scream at their son. And so I'm pretty mild. I try to be very positive, very encouraging, until it comes to my kids. And Jonah was catching that day, and the game was on the line. And I'd been very positive and encouraging with all of the players. And then he gets behind the plate, and the game is on the line. And I'm over in the dugout about to lose my mind. And he's making mistakes. And finally, I call time, and I come out, and I put my hands behind my back, And I notice an African-American lady behind the screen, and I have my hands behind my back, and I'm getting in his face like this. This is what I do when I'm very angry. If you ever see me doing that on the field, I put my hands behind my back because I don't want to strike a kid. But I put my hands behind my back, and I don't want the parents to think that's about what to happen. But I'm, Jonah, that is pathetic. What are you doing? Will you wake up? And I'm just coaching him, just barking at him. And the lady behind the screen goes, well, would you look at that? Why is he yelling at the black kid? I mean, he's been such a nice coach to all the other, and I hear her saying that, and that just makes me bark a little bit louder. Get it together, come on. And she's like, he has been so nice to all of the other kids. What is wrong with that man? The black kid, he's so mean. And I'm going to talk to him after the game. And I can hear her over to the side. And it just, the rest of the game, I'm just barking at him, barking at him. And then we're leaving the game. Team dismissed. And I see her over to the side. And I put my arm around Jonah. And we just walk off. And I'm like, hey, you played good today. And she realizes, it dawned on her, oh, that's his son. Now it makes all the sense in the world. And she didn't say a word to me. But understanding the connection, understanding that that was my son, made all the sense in the world to the situation. And it was actually really humorous. And we still laugh about it in our home. But when we come to the book of Esther, here Esther's identity is what makes sense out of the book. To be honest, up until this point, Mordecai has said, don't tell anyone who you are. And really, that's led to all kinds of confusion. We don't even understand why he is telling her to do that. It doesn't even make sense in light of biblical history when we read books like Daniel and we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who reveal their identity and we will not worship another god, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace for their identity and for their worship. And we wonder, why is Esther concealing her identity? And it leads to all kinds of confusion. Until we get to chapter 4, and understanding her identity is where the book hinges. And her revealing her identity is what makes sense out of the book. So far, we've talked about this great king in chapter 1 who, through these feasts, this six-month feast to declare and to display his glory, but even his own wife, Vashti, would not come into his presence, would not come to the party. And so he fires Vashti as queen, and then we see in chapter 2 this perverse contest to find a new queen. And all of the virgins of the land are in this contest so that King Xerxes can find a new queen. And finally, Esther becomes queen. And then in chapter 3, we are made aware of Mordecai, who all of a sudden cares about his identity, who all of a sudden reveals he's a Jew and he will not bow to Xerxes' protege, Haman. He won't bow to him in public. And so Haman goes to Xerxes and they make a deal to kill all of the Jews in the land. on the day before Passover, all of the Jews in the land of Xerxes will be destroyed in the Persian Empire. And there's waves of panic and chaos across the land as Xerxes and Haman sit back and they drink. They celebrate their power, and all they have created is chaos in the land. In verse 1 of chapter 4, notice when Mordecai learns of all of this, everything is falling out, and he learns all that has been done. Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Here, Mordecai sees this command, the law, the edict. It is moving across the land. The postal service that we read about last week, they are doing their job. There are flyers being passed out. There are billboards being made. And people are being made aware that on the day before Passover, all of the Jews are to be destroyed. And Mordecai sees this chaos unfold, and he is devastated. And so he goes about in sackcloth and ashes. The prophets in the Old Testament, they would do this to warn of judgment. Sackcloth represented poverty. And then they would wipe ashes on their face, on their body, which represented destruction. And they were to warn the people, there is judgment coming. We are going to be left in poverty. We are going to be wiped out. We are going to be left in the dust. And here you find Mordecai doing this throughout Susa. He's making a scene. This would be like us dressing up like a homeless person and walking the streets of Richmond to raise awareness of a bad economy. It would be like us wiping concrete dust on our bodies, on our face, and blood to warn people there's a terrorist attack coming. And this is exactly what Mordecai is doing in the city of Susa. He is walking back. He says destruction is coming, and he is longing for someone to hear his cry and do something to save the Jews. And notice verse 2, he went to the entrance of the king's gate. Notice, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. This was this massive place of business. This is where everybody gathered for government. And here you have Mordecai, and he's literally standing. This man who probably had a job as an official in the kingdom, all of a sudden is walking around as a poor beggar. He is yelling, he is screaming, he is making a scene that someone would hear his case, that someone would go before the king and lobby for him and his people. But notice, he wasn't allowed to go in the gate, for no one in sackcloth was allowed to go inside the king's gate. You see, the king wanted everything pretty, everything nice, everything secure. Kings of those days, they would set up their courts and their palaces where you couldn't come in if you were poor. You couldn't come in with any bad news. They literally wanted to stick their head in the sand and believe everything on the outside is secure. And so they didn't want to hear of some coming judgment. They didn't want to hear from some poor beggar. They didn't want to hear of anything bad. And be reminded, this is where Esther is living, behind the walls of security. Notice verse 3, but outside the gate, in every province, this massive kingdom, millions of people, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Here we see Mordecai is a part of a movement. He has started a movement across the land where the Jews are weeping. They are lamenting. But notice, they're not praying. There's no mention of prayer or religion. And remember, throughout the book of Esther, God is not even mentioned. This is a generic movement. We're sending good thoughts and vibes to our Jewish friends. This would be like the Red X movement, where we're raising awareness of human trafficking. This would be a Jewish Lives Matter movement. It's just generic. Hey, the Jews in the land, they're going to be wiped out. What are we supposed to do? What are we going to do? Somebody do something. And the Jews are gathering in cities and towns and public places, and they would literally be having funerals for people that haven't died yet. It would be like a funeral scene if you walked upon what was happening here. There is chaos, there is weeping, there is mourning. Doom is coming to this people group. Let's all be made aware of it. And notice verse 4, when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, notice the queen was deeply distressed. She's yet to hear of this. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he may take off the sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Notice Esther, she's been behind these secure walls for 5 years now. And here we find a queen who is out of touch with her people. She's out of touch with what is going on. News trickles behind the gate. She hears about it. She hears about her adoptive dad, Mordecai, who's walking around as a crazy poor man. And what does she want to do? Well, he must have lost his job. And she's embarrassed. And she's distressed. What's going on? So she sends him clothes. She probably sent him money. She says, okay, Mordecai, get it together. Quit walking. You don't have to do that. Get it together. But he refuses. And notice the sharp contrast. This is the point. The sharp contrast between those outside the gate, the Jews who are in distress and despair, and those behind the gate. Esther doesn't even know what's going on. She's out of touch. I mean, across the land, there would be billboards marking the date, the day before Passover. All Jews annihilated. And people are weeping. My Jewish friends, these kids, they're going to be killed. And there's chaos in the land. And yet the nice, pretty people behind the walls know nothing about it. And Esther here is a picture of Israel. You see, several years ago, Cyrus had commanded all of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. And even in Isaiah, we see they are commanded to go back. And yet many refused, and they stayed in the lap of luxury in Persia, safe and secure, enjoying the luxuries of Persia. And here what God is doing with the Jews is He is shaking things up, and He's saying, you're in a land, and you're not mentioning me. You're in a land and you have forgotten me. But God is behind the scenes shaking things up so that they realize they're not safe and secure in a foreign land. And it's the same thing going on with Esther here. God is waking her up from behind the walls of security to be reminded you're not safe and secure in the lap of luxury. Same thing happens in our own life. Think about our culture these days. As Christians, over the last several years, we're a part of a country that we would say is connected to, is based upon Christian principles. And even in the last few years, we realize everything's not safe. Everything's not secure. Rights and morality that we just assumed are now things that you can't assume. You have to fight for them. You can't wake up every morning assuming everything's going to go your way as a Christian in our country. And we, like Esther, are being shaken. It's not safe. It's not secure. It's not business as usual. And the same thing goes on in our individual lives. On a daily basis, we turn on the TV and we realize, even though we can surround ourselves with good vibes, life is hard. Life is difficult. There are people around the world that are left in dust and ashes on a daily basis. Bombs, destruction. The world's not a safe place. The world's not a secure place. And news hits us in the gut sometimes, where everything that we've built with our hands could fall apart. Everything that we think we can hold on secure can be taken away.
The test results are not always positive. The call from the school is not always good news about your kid. It's not always nice and rosy and secure. And we're reminded of that so often because we live in a world where we don't build our kingdom. We don't make our kingdom secure, and it can be crushed at any moment. And like Mordecai, we feel like we are left in sackcloth and ashes so often. And what do we do? Here in the text, God tells us what to do. He says, remember who you are. In those moments of sackcloth and ashes, you remember who you are. As you are secure, as you are safe in the lap of luxury, don't forget who you are. Notice verse 5. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gates. Now, we read the story of Esther and we go, what's the deal with all the eunuchs? I know some of you are thinking that. Well, God, in a very humorous, ironic way, is vividly painting a picture of what he's doing to King Xerxes. I will let you, because there are children in the room, figure out what I'm saying there. But notice, this eunuch goes to the open square, probably disguised. And notice, he identifies with the crazy poor man, Mordecai. He goes out to meet with him. And here we see a move from the security behind the palace gate to the suffering people. In verse 7, Mordecai told him all that had happened. Now again, isn't it ironic? No one inside the gate understands what's going on. Safe and secure behind the walls. And the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury, to the defense fund. I was looking this week, it could have been up to $3 billion in this transaction for the destruction of the Jews. And Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa. I mean, this law is everywhere, and the people behind the gate still haven't read it. That he might show to Esther and explain to her, and notice, command her to go to the king and beg favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Now, up to that point, Mordecai said, don't tell anybody who you are. And now all of a sudden, please tell everybody who you are and plead with the king that we might be rescued. And notice, Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Now, Mordecai is saying, our problems are real. This isn't fake outrage. Look beyond the gate. See the despair of the land. See the despair of your people. There are folks suffering. There is a man willing to spend $3 billion to wipe us out just because I wouldn't bow to him. There is a deal between the two most powerful people in the land that your people would be destroyed. Here's the documents to prove it. And Esther, we don't have the resources to overturn this decision, but maybe you do. Esther, we need more than food. We need more than clothing. We need an advocate before the highest power. Notice verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. But as for me, I haven't been called to come to the king these 30 days. And we see a picture of this distant king, transcendent king. No one can come in the inner courts without being killed, without being destroyed. Esther says he's got it just like he likes it, inside his courtroom, He's got his Persian man cave. Who knows what happens in there? I don't even want to know, and I'm not going to mess that up. He does his thing, and we do our thing out here, and he never wants to hear any kind of complaints. He wants to know everything is great, and anyone who comes, he has to call them in. You don't even make appointments with this man. And when you are called in, it's a big deal. He holds out his golden scepter, and you approach him in reverence. I'm not going before this man. By the way, I'm his wife, and I haven't seen him in a month. That's how distant Xerxes is. That's how safe and secure his throne is. Notice verse 12. And then they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them, now notice the perseverance of Mordecai here. You reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house, he's referring to the kingdom, Xerxes, will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai says, okay, Esther, I want to remind you who you are. Well, let me remind you who you are. You are a Jew, and just because you're safe and secure behind the walls doesn't mean you will not be destroyed. Now, you're going to be destroyed just like the rest of us. And if you don't speak up, Mordecai may be far away from God in a foreign land, but he remembers his Awana verses. Something good is going to happen for the Jews. I know it. I remember being taught that as a child. Something good's going to happen. God's going to rescue his people, even though God's not mentioned here. He says, Esther, you're going to be destroyed as a Jew, or you're going to be destroyed as a Persian queen. You pick. And he says, Esther, you don't want to mediate for us because you've forgotten who you are. And the same thing goes on in our life. As we think about our mission and ministry before the world, you know why we refuse to minister to poor people? It's because we forget before God we were poor and we had nothing to offer Him. And when we are in tune with our poverty, when we are in tune with our utter despair, God, I have nothing to offer you, we are willing to minister to the poor. You know why we're scared of the refugee? Is because we forget before God we were those without a home. We were lost in the world without a home, and God rescued us, and now we have a home. And when we understand that, we look at the immigrant and we look at the refugee differently, no matter our political view. You know why we forget the orphan? Is because we forget before God we were spiritual orphans. Satan was our father. And we didn't have a home, and we didn't have a family, and God rescued us in Christ, and He gave us. And when we understand that, we have a passion for those who don't have a father, because we realize we were those without a father. And you know why we forget about the unreached, the billions of unreached around the world, is because we're not in tune with the fact that before Christ, we were in utter darkness, we were headed to hell. And God reached out to us and gave us gospel light. And when we understand how lost we were before Christ, we are willing to reach out and serve those who are lost. It's an understanding of who we are. God gives us riches in the kingdom. He gives us an eternal home. He gives us a father. He gives us purpose in life. And even then, we cannot neglect or forget who we are. It's one of the reasons in so many churches, it becomes just the pretty people in the church of all places. Where you have to know the lingo, where you have to be able to say the right thing and dress the right way and have the right books on your shelf and know when to raise your hand at the appropriate time in the praise song. And we get in this little safe, secure box, And then all of a sudden, people with really messed up lives, addiction, depression, the single mom that smells like marijuana walks in the door, and we start whispering. It's because we're out of tune with who we are. We've become safe and secure behind the walls of church, and we've lost our identity. We are a child of God who has the promise of the kingdom, but we can't forget who we were before Christ. And here there's a call to Esther. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. And in verse 15, notice Esther told them, "Reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews in Susa, and you hold a fast on my behalf." Notice, she's not scared to reveal her identity. All the Jews are going to come to Susa. They're going to say, "What are you doing here?" "Oh, we're holding a fast." "A fast? For what?" "Oh, for Queen Esther." "Queen Esther? What's going on with Queen Esther? You're not even supposed to know about Queen Esther. What are you doing here?" "Oh, we're holding a fast. We're going without food. We're going without water for 3 days straight." And then she says, "Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law." And notice her resolve, "If I perish, I perish." And then Mordecai goes and does everything Esther orders. Notice Esther hiding her identity, and now all of a sudden she's the leader of the Jewish nation in Persia. They're holding a fast. They're doing without food and water to say, "We need something besides food and water. Ultimately, we need someone besides food and water to rescue us." And they're putting their hope in Esther. And not only is she identifying with her people here, Esther is leading her people in a very priestly-like way. We think about the Day of Atonement, when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood of the animal, and the people would wait on the outside of the tent to see if he would live, to see if God would accept their sacrifice. And they would tie bells and ropes to his feet. And if he stopped moving, that meant he's dead. God didn't accept their sacrifice, and they would pull him from the Holy of Holies. Here, Esther is going before the queen, a king. And she says, "I'm going to lead my people and I'm going to advocate for my people. I'm going to be the mediator. I'm going to be the priest before King Xerxes on your behalf." And notice she says, "If I perish, I perish." This is Esther's to live is Christ and to die is gain. Esther understands who she is. "I'm a poor, orphaned Jewish girl. What do I have to lose? I'm king of our queen of Persia. What do I have to lose at this point? Yeah, I've been raised up for this purpose." And here there's a choice. There's a choice for her. Choose your identity. You can die as a Jew, or you can die as a Persian queen. You pick. Either you want to die who you are, or you want to die for your role. And it's the same question for all of us. You can die as a child of God clinging to the gospel, your life making sense in light of the kingdom, or you can die chasing all of the titles: queen, supervisor, mom, dad, whatever it is, chasing the things of this world. You can die for those things, or those things can make sense in light of who you are. Yesterday I was on social media and I was flipping through all of the graduation pictures, and it's always such an encouraging time of the year to be on social media. And I noticed one of our college students who, she put up a picture of her graduation, and she said something so profound in light of her degree that makes this make sense as we think about our identity and how it matters in the world. Shelby Davis, she had a picture of her graduating her diploma, and she said, "Because the degree has my name on it, but it's not mine, And then she quoted the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And she's like, that's why this degree exists. It has my name on it, but this is for God's glory. And I thought about that. That's exactly what's going on in Esther. God has raised Esther up in that role, but that's not her power. God is the one doing that. And the same thing goes on in our own life. The check you get from your company has your name on it, but it's not yours. The name on the door has your name on it, but it's not yours. The birth certificate has your name on it, but it's not yours. It's God's, and He has given it to you. He has given you your job. He has given you your life. He has given you all things to make much of Jesus, to make much of His glory. And so you can have your name on a lot of things, and you can have power, and you can have authority, and you can have status, or maybe you don't have much, but it's all God's to be used for His glory, and that is what Esther is coming to understand. And you as a believer, you've been raised up for such a time as this. That's so often used as the verse of Esther. And you know what it means for you? Is you know of a cross and an empty tomb that you look at all of life through. And everything in your life makes sense in light of a cross and an empty tomb. And you are to harness life for the sake of the gospel, knowing your sins are forgiven and God has raised His Son from the dead and promises the same for you. You have the gospel. You live in the greatest time there is to ever be alive and tackle everything, challenges, difficulty, hard time, death, success, joy, in light of the gospel for such a time as this. Moms, it's Mother's Day. Some of you are here today and life as a mom's not always easy. Mother's Day is almost a facade in light of what it means to be a mom. Because every other day of the year, it's not that pretty. It's not Hallmarkish. There are diapers to be changed. There's spit up on your face. There's things on the stove that are burnt because you were in the other room doing something. Your hearts are broken like nobody else because your kids don't always do what you want them to do, whether they're babies or they're grown adults. And being a mom is hard and it's difficult. But why have you been given that task? Genesis 3:15, there is the promise to the snake that there is a seed born of woman that will crush your beady head. He will stomp on it. You may bruise his heel, but he will destroy you. And it is the seed born of woman that lived a perfect life and died a death. And God has raised him up as victor of the world. And as moms, you follow in the line of Eve. You follow in the line of Mary. You follow in the line of these women who are these radical warriors who are forming this army around the seed born of woman. You are raising up little arrows to be shot out into the world. That is who you are. That is your task. I mean, there are things in my home where I am pleading with my kids. Can't you see it my way? Would you do it my way? It's going to be a lot easier for you my way. And all of a sudden, Danae steps in and she's got this magical thing. And they just go, oh yeah, Mom, that makes sense. And what happens is moms speak to the heart of their kids in a way nobody else can. And that's why on TV it's Hi Mom. It's rarely Hi Dad when the athlete does something great. Oh, you have been given a glorious task to speak the gospel to the hearts of those little warriors to send them out in the world for such a time as this. But even in that task, I want to remind you of this today. Don't forget who you are. Before God, you don't stand there as mom. You stand there as Christian. You stand there as child of God. So all of the mistakes you've made as a mom, so all of the mistakes that you will make as a mom, Before God, you are covered in the righteous robe of Christ. Don't forget who you are. You're here despairing. You want to be better. You want to be the best. You will not be the best. Jesus is the best. Trust Him today. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You have the promise of resurrection. Cling to the gospel at all times, even as you embrace your task. Because we have one who's a better mediator. Here in our text, we see that Esther, she's an orphaned Jewish girl raised up as queen to speak for the Jews. But we have someone better. Jesus, a poor carpenter's son, has been raised up not as king of Persia, but king of the cosmos to speak for all of his people who would believe in him, who would trust in him alone. We see in this chapter, Esther was hesitant to identify with her people. She was scared to look beyond the luxuries of the king's court for her people. But we see Jesus is not scared to identify with us. He steps from the throne room of heaven and he becomes a poor slave and he identifies with us in our sin to die for our sin. We see in our text, Esther, she sends this servant to clothe Mordecai. Jesus does not stand at a distance sending a servant. He comes himself and he dies on the cross so that we would be covered not in clothing, but we would be covered in his blood. We would be covered in his righteousness. Jesus steps from the security and the authority of his throne to identify with us. Here we see Esther decides to enter the king's presence and plead as a Jew who deserves to die. Jesus enters the courtroom of God where the law of God has pronounced you guilty. Jesus goes into the courtroom of God, the only one who deserves to live there, the only one who deserves to flaunt in the presence of God, and he decides to be killed, decides to be punished according to the law that proves your guilt. Here in our text, we see Mordecai tells Esther, deliverance for the Jews will come from another place. And we know deliverance has come from another place. Not the security of the throne room, but a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the trash heap, where Jesus was treated as a sinner, dying for our sins. Xerxes was this distant, transcendent king who arbitrarily invited his wife. Jesus is even more transcendent. He is the Holy One who extends his golden scepter to the one who says, I'm guilty. You see, no one could come in the courts of Xerxes in sackcloth. Jesus requires you to come to his courtroom in sackcloth and ashes. He requires it. And the one who would say, yeah, I am poor of spirit. All I have is sackcloth of righteousness. I have nothing to offer you, and I deserve to be left in your dust. I deserve to be under the judgment of God's wrath. I deserve to be left in ash. For the one who says that before Jesus, he extends his golden scepter and he says, come. He says, come, and your sackcloth is replaced with his blood. Your sackcloth is replaced with his robe of righteousness. And when you embrace him by faith, your identity is never confused again, at least in the courtroom of God.